come and see. Follow me. These two phrases, they ring with the purpose of John's gospel. We are studying this gospel so that you might believe, so that all of us might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and through believing have eternal life. This morning we will look at the calling of two more disciples and the promise that Jesus gives to his disciples as they begin to follow him. In these two accounts, we will get yet another glimpse into the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, last week, Andrew, John, and Simon, they did not just follow any man. And this week, we see that Philip and Nathanael are not called to follow just any man. They, like you and they, like me, are called to follow none other than the Son of God, whose name we know is Jesus Christ. So as we study this passage, and as you see this glimpse of Christ's glory this morning, know that the call and the promise that Jesus made to his disciples is still the same, and it applies to us. And as you sit and meditate upon God's word, ask yourself, what will my response be? What will my response be to the call that Christ makes in your life to follow him, to come and see and taste that the Lord is good? There's an outline in your bulletin, and we're going to look first at Christ's calling of Philip. Then we're going to, in more detail, examine Christ's calling of Nathanael. And then finally, we're going to look at the promise that Christ gives to his disciples. So let's look at this first head in the outline, Christ calls Philip. And read with me John chapter 1, verse 43 again. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, this verse is the account of how Christ called Philip to be his disciple, the fourth disciple that we see here in the book of John. And there is one quick point to understand in this verse. Notice that Jesus decided to go to Galilee. Now, I really think that our English translations, at least the ESV and the NIV, flatten out the language. The word decided is translated from a word that means to wish to desire, to will to, and to want. The NASB, the New American Standard Version, it gives us a more descriptive translation. It says, Jesus purchased to go forth into Galilee. Now, you might ask, so what? Why do I care about this? Well, we need to understand and we need to recognize that Jesus, he does not haphazardly do anything. Everything that he did is according to his will. So when Jesus leaves for Galilee, he leaves on a purpose. We might say that he goes to Galilee for a purpose. And the second phrase, it's in verse 43, it says, Jesus found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Notice how active Jesus was in the calling of Philip. He wills to go to Galilee. He finds Philip. Now, Philip wasn't just lucky, nor was he in the right place at the right time. You see, Philip could not help but be found by Christ. He could not escape being called as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And Christ reveals this. He later teaches this when John expounds upon what Christ taught the disciples in John 15, verse 16. There Jesus says to his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." You see, a person becomes a disciple of Jesus Christ. A person becomes a disciple of Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ calls him to be a Christian. And our verse 43, it paints the beautiful picture of Jesus tracking down Philip, or hunting him and finding him and making Philip a disciple of his. Philip, he had no chance of escape. Jesus' call to follow me was effectual. And it would not produce void. It would produce the effective result. His call was powerful. And we need to realize that when he calls you, you cannot escape from following him either. None of us can escape from following Christ's call. So we see as in this calling in verse 43 of Philip, we see the sovereignty of Christ as he calls people. He effectually makes us his disciples through the calling of his word and the working of the Spirit in the hearts. It's almost unfair. There's no way for us to resist when the Lord has chosen one of us to be his disciple, to be a Christian. And then we read in verse 45 through 49 this account of the calling of Nathanael. So let's figure out where we are. So far in this book, we've seen people called to follow Christ three ways. A prophet, John the Baptist, called Andrew and John. Simon Peter was called through his friend, his brother, Andrew. And Philip is called by Christ himself. In each of these accounts, Jesus sovereignly calls his disciples to himself. And now we're going to get a peek, thanks to John, into a more intimate peek into that call that Jesus makes in the life of a believer, specifically the call that Jesus makes to Nathanael. So let's begin and notice that in our text, Philip finds Nathanael. The account begins in verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, if you think back to last week and think back to the experience of Andrew, this should sound very familiar. In verses 40 and 41, after Andrew had that experience, he had come and he had seen Jesus where he lives and spent the afternoon with him. He goes out and he finds his brother Simon Peter. And here we see Philip, a new disciple, doing the same thing. He goes and he finds his friend Nathanael. So do you see that interesting pattern in the response of Andrew and Philip to Jesus? Both of these men reacted to their hope in Christ by taking the good news of the gospel out to those who were close to them. We need to stop for a moment and hear this message ourselves. As believers in Christ, as people who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, you are to take the good news of the forgiveness of sins and eternal life that is found in Jesus Christ alone. You are to take that good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ out to the world, to your friends, to your families. Last week I warned that Thanksgiving is coming, and if you have a mixed multitude in your family of believers and unbelievers, you have a prime opportunity. So let these words ring in your ear as you sit there and wonder, should I share the gospel with my brother or my cousin or my uncle or my friend? Do you do this on a regular basis? Do you take the gospel to your friends and family on a regular basis? If you don't, let me ask you, why not? Why not? Well, when Philip finds Nathanael, he says, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Philip's message to Nathanael is that we have found the Messiah. He was excited to tell his friend that the day that they had longed for, the day that their fathers and their grandfathers and their great-grandfathers had longed for, had finally come. You see, the Messiah who had been promised by Moses and who had been promised by the prophets was here. See, Moses, back in Deuteronomy 18, he had promised that God would raise up a prophet who would speak in God's name. God would raise up a prophet like Moses, but one who would speak in God's name. And then as we look at the rest of the unfolding of Scripture and the progression of Revelation, We see that God expanded this prophecy and gave Isaiah more clarity. And in Isaiah 9, verse 6 and following, it's a somewhat possibly a familiar passage. There it says, a child is to be born. He is to be a king. He is to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And he will rule on the throne of David. His throne will last forever. And Philip knew that Nathanael, like himself, he was looking for God to fulfill these promises too. And so when Philip finds Nathanael, he says, I have found him. I have found him. And his name is Jesus of Nazareth. He's the son of Joseph. Now, hopefully, Nathanael was ready for Philip's excitement. Hopefully he was prepared. He wasn't just getting up from a nap. Because in that moment, with this excitement that Nathanael had, you would have anticipated, or excitement that Philip had, you would have anticipated Nathan jumping up, giving Philip a high five and saying, all right, so where is he? Now, have you ever had such good news for a friend or for your wife or for a husband, and you come home from work, you come in from school, and you know this news is so great that there is no way they won't be totally stoked. There's no way they won't jump up and down and share your excitement. But when you get the news out, the response is simply, that's nice, honey. That's interesting. You see, Nathanael, he didn't jump up and down with Philip's excitement. Instead, Nathanael looked at Philip, he scratched his chin, and he said, Philip, what you just said doesn't add up. What I mean is, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nazareth, it's a nowhere place. It only has about 2,000 people living there. It wasn't even the capital of Galilee. It was a totally insignificant town. But more importantly, Philip, aren't we supposed to be looking for the Messiah who comes out of Bethlehem, the city of David? The scriptures are rather clear about this. So when Philip comes and gives this good news to Nathanael, he says, whoa, I'm not sure. And this is probably not what Philip expected. What do you do when you face someone like Nathanael? A Jesus of Nazareth was not what Nathanael was looking for. The details, they didn't add up to him. Basically, Nathanael was waiting for the Messiah, but he was skeptical of Philip's testimony. So what do you do in this situation? What do you do when you find a skeptic? Well, you can stand there and you can argue with Nathanael. And we call this apologetics. And there certainly are times, there are times to defend the name and the existence of Jesus Christ. And Philip, he could have stood there as an apologist. But Philip doesn't give Nathanael an answer. He simply says, well, come and see. Come and see for yourself. Come notice a similarity now between Andrew's evangelistic method and Philip's evangelistic method. Andrew grabs Peter by the arm and says, I found the Messiah, and he takes him to him. Philip finds his friend Nathanael, a skeptic, and he says, come and see. Experience for yourself Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah. You see, Philip has seen the real thing. He has tasted that Jesus Christ is truly the Messiah. And so if you have the real thing in your hands, you've seen the real thing, and you know that Jesus is legit, why waste time arguing with Nathanael? You see, he will not truly know until he experiences Jesus Christ for himself anyway. So Philip says to Nathanael, so you don't believe me. Come see for yourself. Come sit under the preaching of the gospel and see that it is true. I dare you. You see, if Jesus' call to Philip was powerful to make him a disciple, Nathanael's skepticism, it doesn't stand a chance. Jesus will easily clear up his questions. So how often have you been in Philip's shoes? You've shared the gospel with your friend and you find nothing. They just don't get it. They won't take your word for it. It's such a frustrating situation because you know, you've tasted that the Lord is good. You've tasted the grace that Christ has poured out for you. And you desperately want your friend to know that same joy that of salvation that you have found, but you just cannot get through to them. What do you do? What do you do? In those moments, I encourage you, consider what Andrew and Philip did. Dare them, if you want to call it that. Ask them to come and see for themselves. And then bring them to church. Invite them. Invite them to come and to listen as Jesus speaks to them personally through the preaching of the word. And remember, in the end, no one will know that the gospel is true until they experience that forgiveness that comes through the grace of God. No one will know the gospel is true until that seed that you plant in their heart is caused to germinate by the power of the Holy Spirit. So sow the seed and wait for the Spirit to work. Now as we move on to verse 47, notice that Philip finds Nathanael, and then Nathanael comes to Jesus Christ. You see, in verse 47, Nathanael listens to Philip, and he comes with Philip into Jesus. In verse 47, it says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him as he walked with Philip, and he said, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Now, put yourself in Nathanael's shoes. These words would have been a big surprise. See, Jesus seems to know him. Jesus seems to see deep into Nathanael's heart. And Jesus knows that Nathanael has a sincere faith. Nathanael truly longs for the right religion. And when Nathanael heard these words, when he heard Jesus say, There is an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit, he was startled. Jesus was right, but how? He's never seen me. He's never met me. He's never sat down to dinner with me. So Nathanael asks, How do you know me? And Jesus answers him, Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Whoa. This Jesus is not just any other guy that Nathanael has met. How did he know this? You know, Philip might have told Jesus that Nathanael was a sincere man, but there is no way that Jesus could have known Nathanael had been under the fig tree that morning. He had been all alone. Some have suggested that Nathanael had spent the morning in private worship and prayer under that fig tree. It's like someone knowing that you were in your closet in the basement praying this morning, but you were up before anyone else, and you finished and fixed breakfast before the rest of your family had awakened. Here Jesus reveals that he knows Nathanael with a divine knowledge. A divine knowledge, a knowledge that is not human, but it's supernatural. It's omniscient. And you know, there's a funny thing that happens under the preaching of the word. Sometimes, as a minister is preaching, you sit under it and you think that he knows your heart. And you might say, How did he know that about me? Did he, like, think about me all week and write a sermon directly pointed at my life, my issues, my struggle, my sin? You see, and that's the Holy Spirit working inside of us. This experience that Nathanael had of coming to the understanding that Jesus knows his most inward thought is not something that is old and it ended 2,000 years ago. The Spirit still works in us and applies his words to our heart. And you get that uncomfortable feeling that Jesus knows your secret thoughts. He knows that which you don't want anyone else to know. And when Nathanael comes to understand that Jesus is not just any other man, but possesses this divine knowledge. He's broken. Nathanael's broken. Philip finds Nathanael, and Nathanael comes with Philip to Jesus, and then Nathanael sees Jesus Christ for who he is. And he says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." This confession in verse 49, it is the fruit of coming face to face with Jesus Christ. Nathanael walked down that path to Jesus as a skeptic. But now in verse 49, we see that he's a disciple. This has been skeptic and present a believer. Believer makes this confession. The confession that only a true convert, a true disciple can make. He says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God." You see, Nathanael, he was skeptical of Philip's message. But he has come to believe that Philip's right. He's come to believe that Philip's right because Christ spoke to him. Because Christ, by his sovereign power, worked inside of him and called him to follow himself. And now Nathanael knows that Jesus is more than a man. More than just a good prophet. Jesus is what John told us we would see in verse 14. Jesus is the Word become flesh who dwells among us. And Nathanael has seen a taste of Jesus' glory. And Nathanael now knows that the glory he has seen is the glory of the only Son of God. Now, there's more in this confession. In verse 49, Nathanael says, "You, Rabbi, you are the Son of God." And he says, "Rabbi, you are the King of Israel." Now you need to notice that in both these phrases, Nathanael goes out of his way to state his earnestness. And normally a Greek speaker would not put the preface or the pronoun "you" in front of the verb. It just carries that subject. But here Nathanael says emphatically, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." He makes this confession with an earnestness. And he proclaims that Christ is the Son of God, Christ is the King of Israel, and therefore Christ Jesus, as he looks into Nathanael's eyes, Nathanael proclaims that Christ, you are my sovereign Lord. He is a true believer. And this confession that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is our Lord, must be our confession. When you come to believe in Jesus Christ, that he's the Son of God, your life will never and can never be the same again. Like Nathanael has come to realize, you now belong to Jesus Christ, who is your Savior and who is your Lord. And what a beautiful sight it is to see Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Jesus has 5 new disciples. He has called them to follow him. And now he gives the disciples a taste of what he is and what he has in store for them. We see in verse 50 that Christ promises Nathanael specifically, but it applies to the rest of the disciples, greater things. He responds to Nathanael's confession and answers Nathanael and says, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these because you saw my supernatural knowledge." This simple miracle of recognizing you, seeing you before I had met you. Was that enough for you to believe? Let me tell you, as you follow me, you will see greater things than this sign. All it took for Nathanael to believe was a small taste of Jesus' knowledge. And he realized that Jesus was the Son of God. But now, Nathanael, this disciple of the Lord Most High, will see much more. And when Nathanael looks back at this day in John 21, he will smile and say, he only saw the tip of the iceberg. He came to Jesus after only seeing a peek into his divine nature. And isn't that the way it is in the Christian life? We come to Christ barely. We come to Christ stumbling. We come to Christ feeling the heat of the coals of hell on the bottoms of our feet. But as we grow in Christ, we realize much, much more. You see, these disciples will come to understand more as they grow in their knowledge of Christ, as they walk with him and they journey with him through Galilee and Judea. And we too must come to a deeper confession of Christ. And we cannot but help to come to a deeper confession of Christ if the Holy Spirit is truly working in us. And as we grow, it is inevitable that he will show us more and more of the depths of his love and the depths of God's grace that is poured out upon us in Jesus Christ. And then in verse 51, Jesus turns to the rest of the crew and he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," and he's not just speaking to Nathanael, he's purposely speaking to all of them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." All right, this one is a bit harder. Jesus describes in this word, in this phrase, what the disciples will see by using an allusion back to an experience Jacob had in Genesis 28. The story goes that Jacob, he went to Bethel and he laid his head on a rock to go to sleep that night. And Jacob dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth. And the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. Do you remember that view and that story of Jacob's ladder? See, Jesus says, "You have come to follow me based upon a peak, a glimpse of my glory. But I will show you greater things." And Jesus explains these greater things in verse 51. In Jacob's dream, the angels ascended and descended on this ladder. But in John 1:51, Jesus claims that he is that ladder. Jesus is the mediator between God and man. And everything that the disciples will see throughout the rest of Jesus' ministry will reveal that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, the King of Israel. Jesus is that ladder, that mediator between God and man, who will save us from our sin, and he will open up heaven and give us communion with God. And these are the greater things that the disciples were promised by Jesus. And these are the greater things that Christ promises to us as he calls us to follow him, to come and see and taste that he is good. Well, John kind of closes an epic in his gospel in chapter 1 with these two verses. And yet these two verses, they prepare us for the rest of the gospel. He gives us a taste of who Jesus really is, and then he leaves us wanting more. And in verse 51, John says, "Come along, and you will find out much more." He has already shown us real men, real apostles who were called to follow Christ. And when they went to Christ, they saw that he was the Son of God. And then Jesus, the Word became flesh. He promised that they would see so much more. Some of you need to dive into this gospel so that Christ might build up your faith. If you find yourself weak and concerned and hurting and struggling to make it through even this day, you need to turn to Christ and meditate upon who he is and get the bigger glimpse and the full picture that the scriptures give us of his glory. And others of you may be skeptics. You may hear and understand what we're saying about the Christ and the forgiveness of sins that he purchased on the cross. But you're still skeptics like Nathaniel. Today, the Lord calls you to come and see. He calls you to come and taste the forgiveness and the salvation that is found in Jesus alone. And don't wait. Don't wait to taste salvation until the end, until we get to the end of this gospel. Start now. Because the reality is you cannot fully know the proof of the gospel until you try it. So come and follow Jesus Christ. Come and see the wonderful grace that he will pour out upon you. Do it today. Do it today. You may not have tomorrow. Let us pray. We pray, O Lord, that you would strengthen us with the power of your Spirit's dwelling in our inward being. Cause Christ to dwell in our hearts through faith. That we, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints that have gone before us and all the saints that are alive today what is the breadth, the length, and the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that we might be filled with the fullness of Christ. Father, we pray this, grasping with all our might to the promise that you've made to us, that for those you foreknew, you predestined, and those you predestined, you call to be conformed to the image of Christ. Those whom you call, you justify. And those whom you've justified, you will glorify. So, Father, give us the beatific vision of the glory of Christ, that we might walk by faith, with our hope fully grounded upon our eternal life that we will have in heaven through the reconciliation that Jesus Christ purchased when he opened heaven and came down and interceded for us on the cross. Hear our prayers. We plead with you, our Father. Amen. Please take your psalm books and